Good morning and welcome. I encourage you to take your Bible and join me in Psalm 51. We continue to look at this series, Trusting God, a series of messages from the Psalms. This one I've entitled, When You've Blown It Big Time. In 2006, the New York Times reported something very unusual that happened at 112 West 44th Street in Manhattan. Two women, Laura Barnett and Sandra Spannon, dressed in white, encouraged people to unburden their souls. Mrs. Barnett silently flagged the attention of someone passing by and pointed them to words which had been stenciled on the glass. Air your dirty laundry. 100% confidential, anonymous, free. She extended a clipboard with a blank sheet of paper and an envelope stamped with the word secret to any takers. Hundreds took the clipboard. Executives, street people, couriers, secretaries, shoppers, and joggers paused to write down their sins and secrets, seal it in the envelope, and hand it to Laura Barnett. Meanwhile, Mrs. Spannon quietly painted the portraits of those who stopped to divulge their inner secrets. Once the person was well out of sight, the envelope was opened and the message taped to the glass for all to see. Those who came by read the confessions of strangers before adding their own. Some of them are silly. Some of them are terrible. The hermit crab was still alive when I threw it down the trash chute, said one. I want to see SUVs explode. Those people are so selfish, wrote another. As the day progressed, the once empty glass of the storefront was papered as a wall of guilt. I am dating a married man and getting financial compensation in exchange for the guilt. I'm 25 and he's a millionaire. Or another that simply said, I have AIDS. That little storefront experiment revealed many things, but the inescapable fact that surfaced across all generations, income levels, and social standings was that a lot of people are hiding. They're hiding from the police or parents. They're hiding from coaches and teachers. Some are hiding things from bosses, and others are hiding things from spouses. And many people today are hiding from God. Are you one of them? We can sit quietly, pretending all is well on the outside, while there are locked closets on the inside. Some of us may be hiding something shameful in our past, an abortion, a shady deal, the thing you stole. Maybe it's the adult theater you visited. No one knows about your lying or cheating. No, you haven't been caught, but you know it's there, and so does God. Well, there was once a man who blew it big time. He was an ancient king, super rich and incredibly powerful. He was a smart leader, wise, and as godly as they come. His name was David. In a weak moment, King David of Israel was basically channel surfing on his palace roof one hot spring night. He saw a woman named Bathsheba taking a bath. Just like pornography draws people in, David was drawn in. Job shared the way to guard against that kind of temptation. In Job 31:1, he said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? But David wasn't thinking about God or purity in that moment. He stayed on that channel and he kept looking. Then he fantasized in what he imagined. He demanded. He sent for her and committed adultery with her, even though he knew her husband was one of his loyal soldiers on a military mission for his kingdom. A little while later, David received a message. "I'm pregnant," signed B. David immediately set to work hiding. He tried to cover his sin by getting her husband Uriah to take a leave from the battle and come home to his wife. A few days at home between a loving couple and Uriah would conclude that the child was his. The plot didn't work. Uriah's sense of duty was too strong. So, in desperation, David ordered Uriah's murder, carefully designed to look like a battlefield tragedy. It was the perfect plan. Uriah would receive the hero's funeral. David would look sympathetic in marrying the grieving widow. No one would question David's actions. So he got away with it. Whew. That was a close one. Several months later, a prophet named Nathan went to visit David and told him a carefully constructed story. In fact, the story is recorded, if you look there, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take one from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." At that moment, David exploded. Verses 4 and 5 and 6. "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this should surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And then in one of the most stunning moments in Scripture, verses 7 through 12, Nathan said to David, "You are the man." After reminding the king of God's incredible blessings, Nathan openly stated what David had so carefully concealed. Verse 9, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with your sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." What happened next doesn't usually happen among kings, among presidents. The common method of handling that moment when you're caught in denial, shifting the blame or attacking the critic, David didn't do any of those. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 and 14 records that the king, in sudden brokenness, simply said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because you did this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die." Did David deserve to die for what he did? He had sex with another man's wife, lied about it, murdered the woman's husband to cover it up, and then deceived the nation. The very best of us fail. And like David, we all have something that we deeply regret, are ashamed of, or are embarrassed about. I want to take you through the rest of the story in Psalm 51. David's story is recorded to remind us that we're all caught red-handed by God. No matter how well we think we've covered our sin. If you look at the heading of the psalm, you'll see that it was written shortly after Nathan confronted David with his sin. Like the people in Manhattan, David wrote down his private confession. But unlike those confessions penned in New York, David offered his to God. David's prayer points out 5 steps towards spiritual recovery. These steps will put you in the spiritual condition for God to use you in ministry again after you've blown it big time. First, take responsibility for your sin. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 5. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. "Have mercy on me. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and my sin, and in my sin, my mother conceived me." David didn't fall into the typical self-justifying trap of shifting the blame. He didn't say, "The devil made me do it," or "I was just having a bad day." He didn't accuse Bathsheba for bathing on the rooftop of his, or his general for obeying an order he knew was a bad one. He faced the music. "It's my iniquity. It's my sin. It's my transgression." David pretty much said, "I have transgressed where I am not, where I'm not allowed to go." Verse 5 is significant. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." David believed that he, like every other human being, is born with a bent to sin. It's not just an external issue of bad behavior. It's an internal issue of a nature that wants to be free from God's authority and enjoy sin. David clearly believed he was bad. Bad to the bone. And yet, he still didn't blame his choices on his mother or anyone else. He owned up to his personal choices. He didn't try to cut a deal with God or negotiate consequences. He just came clean regarding his sin and what he deserves because of it. Look at verse 4 again. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. This is the first step toward renewing your walk with God. You can forget about moving forward toward spirituality until you take responsibility for your sin. Second, be honest about your sin. Look at verses 3 and 4, the first part of 4 again. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Don't rationalize. Don't minimize, excuse, or spin what you've done. David lived in denial for a while. Once he realized he hadn't fooled God, he stopped playing games. Those words are offered by a man who seriously misses what he once experienced with God. Psalm 32, verses 2 down to verse 4. Psalm 32, verse 2. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Steve Arterburn, a Christian psychologist and pastor, wrote that there are really only three reasons why you wouldn't take this step of coming clean. A, you're afraid of losing your reputation. B, you're afraid of losing your favorite sin. Or you're afraid it might cost you financially, emotionally, or relationally. And then third, seek forgiveness for your sin. Verses 1 and 2 again. Have mercy upon me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. When David cried out for mercy, he was appealing to God's willingness to forgive him, to forgive sin. When he asked for his sins to be erased and that he be washed and cleansed, he was crying out for God's work in him to be done. He wants what only God can grant, to be forgiven. And that's emphasized in verses 6 through 9. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Hyssop was a little herb that the Jews would dip in blood for use in ritual cleansing. It was basically like, it was like a brush, because it was coarse and it could be used to scrub. And David's asking God to cleanse him from all of his sin, using hyssop to just scrape it off of him. Sin cannot be forgiven without the shedding of blood. Right here, centuries before the cross, we find a veiled reference to Jesus Christ crucified, that our sins are always with us until we put our trust in Jesus Christ, who died and his blood was shed, and that precious, unique blood of Christ covers over our sin and cleanses us from our sin and from all unrighteousness. And that brings us to Our fourth point, request a fresh measure of God's grace. Look at verse 10 down to verse 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Once clean, once his sin had been forgiven and cleansed, David wanted something more. He wanted to sense again what had not been there for a long time, the presence of God in his life. This is a prayer for gladness and freedom to be experienced. David pleads for God to give him joy and to restore that desire to obey that once marked his life, that once marked his motives. When you're burning up time and energy covering sin, all joy is gone. God seems to be a million miles away. Your prayers don't work. The Bible seems boring. Church feels dull. And then finally, fifth, use past failure for future ministry. Verses 13 down to verse 15. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. This was David basically saying, God, I want to get back in the game. I want this to be useful for your purposes so that I can say to someone thinking like I was thinking, man, it's not worth it. I've been there, and I have the scars to prove it. There is a better way. There it is. Honest confession. Taking responsibility for your choices. Asking for God's forgiveness. Asking him to pour himself through you in a fresh way. And getting back in the ministry again. Let me give you just a special invitation this morning. I encourage you to be honest. Ask God to search your heart and call to mind the sin that you're hiding or think that you're hiding. And then take it through these steps and get back in the game. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Also David. And it fits in with this whole message. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Ask God to show you, and then bring it before him in confession for forgiveness. And seek to get back in the ministry. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of David. Thank you for the penned words of his confession and request for forgiveness and renewal. And Father, I just pray that each one of us sitting here online, watching or listening to this message, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would reveal to us those sins, those things that we are hiding, or those things that we think we have successfully hidden, but that you're completely aware of. Father, remind us of those things and lead us through this process to get back to where you want us to be for your ministry's purpose. And Father, I just pray this in the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, and for his kingdom's sake. Amen. Amen. You have a great day.